Okay, let's follow up from this morning to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 1. We, of course, looked at giving, some principles of giving in 1 Corinthians 16 this morning, but Paul does a lot more about that in 2 Corinthians. And if you remember the time, in 1 Corinthians, he's introducing them to the giving, the fact that the other churches have been giving, and he would like to see that in the Corinthians as well, and that the giving itself, the offering for the saints, had begun by free will, desire to give to the poor. And so that's a good thing. And the Corinthians are involved in that as well. And that's Paul's desire. And apparently it's not against the Corinthians' desire as well, but Paul is pressing upon them that this would be something they do faithfully. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, let's just pick up here in the middle. 8 and 9 is really where he deals with the whole aspect of giving, but let's just start with verse 1 of chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Lord, we have much to learn, of course, in the dealing with the things of this world. And many times we've found, both in ourselves and others, there can be a great deal of coveting, a great resistance to dealing with matters of financial giving and such things. And sometimes it's brought on by the fact that there's such a peddling for money that is distasteful. But Lord, in doing it right, as Paul is seeking the Corinthians for. Lord, it's a good thing. It's something that's pleasing to you, something that's not only that, but multiplies in a number of ways. And I pray, Lord, for this grace, that we would have that in the supply. For, Lord, you have chosen to supply the ministry of the church through the members of the church, through the parts of the body. So I pray, Lord, we would be glad of that and participants in that with gladness and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 8, where Paul mentions the example of the Macedonians. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." So there's an example given here of the Macedonians and the way they gave toward this offering. Now, the Bible says that if people are poor because they refuse to work, well, then we're not going to supply for that. If they're lazy and have no motivation and no personal involvement or investment in providing for their needs when they're able to do so, the church doesn't look at that with compassion to meet the need of those people. But when there's true need, as we see here, we see the grace of God come out. Now, of course, again, God has all the money that any ministry, any church, any poor Christian would ever need. And Dr. Thomas used to say, God knows where his pocketbook is. But when he said that, he said it when someone else delved into their pocketbook, as it were, and donated to the ministry that he had and provided some need that they had as their ministry in India. The pocketbook of God is found among the believers. And he doesn't rain gold from heaven. Every once in a while, an armored car or armored truck will wreck on the interstate and knock open the doors and money will fly out, and it's like it's raining money. But it normally doesn't happen, and that wasn't from the Lord. That was an accident. So what it does then is it reveals the impact of God upon the people of the church. Whereas if God just provided from heaven every need that we had, and there would be no involvement of people. And the grace of God in people that have enabled them and made them willing, as we see here with the Macedonian example, it wouldn't be seen. The grace of God would be just obscured. We're told to the Macedonians that the grace of God has just been lavished upon them. He says it, verse 1, he wants to make that known to them, that the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. They had a great trial of affliction, enough to get their mind off of others and upon themselves because of their affliction. But they had an abundance of joy, and in the midst of their deep poverty, and it abounded in the riches of their liberality. They were very poor and they were afflicted, but they had an abundance of grace, abundance of joy, and riches of liberality. And so they had the first requirement of giving. In verse 3 tells us that it was that they were freely willing. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They had the very first attitude that is necessary for the giving to this ministry. And that they chose not begrudgingly, not out of necessity, but with a great deal of joy and desire, and even imploring that they could take part in this. I guess the normal thing would be, Paul would say, listen, you're very impoverished here, extremely so. Are you sure you want to give to? Absolutely, and they just you've got to take this. We must have a part in this ministry. It's quite an oddity, quite a unique thing in a sense, but it's the same grace of God that all Christians would have. It says they did this, first giving themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So they first said, this is the Lord's will, and then they gave to the ministry itself. So Paul says, I'd love to see that here in Corinth as well. We know the Corinthians were more worldly. We know that they had a great deal of issues in that regard with morality. And so it's it wouldn't be a fault in Paul if he were to look at the Corinthians and say, you know, I might have a little bit more trouble here. And so he says, you know, Titus, he wants you to make this known. If Titus probably bringing the letter and or going in Paul's name and telling them this, and then the other brethren who come later that we mentioned. This is something that's being encouraged in them. Really, it was already talked about, as I mentioned this morning, and this is what I meant this morning when I said that Paul had to go back and encourage them to complete this. Although this letter is not that long after the first letter that we have in the Bible. Verse 7 then of chapter 8 is, you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So Jesus is also an example. But Paul is saying, you know, I'm not commanding you this. I'm not laying this out upon you as a commandment, but a test of the sincerity of your love. So he says in verse 10, in this I give my advice, it is to your advantage only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Now, one of the most common things that a Christian might do regarding giving is to get excited about the concept of giving and how needful it is and what a worthy cause it is. And then leave it at that. Oh, what a great cause. We've got to really get... And then not take part. So they would give nothing at that point, and just had said at the first that they were ready and desirous of doing it. But Paul says that's not enough. If there's a desire, there must be a completion of the desire. Or it's nothing. Verse 12, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Of course, that willing mind is not saying, I wish I could will it, but it is that they really do will it. They really do want to give to it. Absolutely, we want to do this, and we're going to set about doing it. So That's what Paul says is acceptable. Now he picks that up back to chapter 9. He says in verse 2, I know your willingness, for which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So, obviously in that time, this ministry took some time to complete. The laying up every week at the first day of the week would have, over time, piled up a good bit of funds for this. And here he mentions a year ago that they have started this, and that there has been a great zeal in that has even stirred up others. Yet, he says, verse 3, I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. So he's just being careful here. Because you fan the flames of a fire and the coals, and if you leave the coals, they'll go out. And the Corinthians, Paul knew, might be those who, as he just has said in chapter 8, that would kind of fade from it. So he says, I want to make sure, after all my boasting of this, that when the Macedonians come, they find you on board with this. That's what he's been saying of the Corinthians. That the Corinthians are on board, so he's sending the brethren to make sure, lest the Macedonians show up and you be unprepared, and we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. So they don't get there and say, we appreciate you coming by, but we don't really have anything to give to this, although we meant to, and we were going to, and we thought it was a good idea. But, other things, the economy's gotten so bad here in Corinth, and just a bunch of things that God providentially has hindered us from. And so, verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And remember, the whole idea came from the churches. Willingness. The Corinthians had it. The Galatians had it. The churches had this. They wanted to do this. And Paul's thing is, not that he's commanded it, but that once they have promised it, they should carry it forth. It's easy to promise, easy to make a vow, easy to say, I'm going to do this or that. But when you get to where you're doing it, that's the deal. And it looks good when you say, oh, yes, I'm going to absolutely support this, absolutely be involved in this. And then just, don't. So he says, I want to make sure. You said you were going to do it. Let's do it. It was your idea to be involved in this. It was your choice to do this. Do it. A lot of problems would be solved if that was the attitude people had once they got on board something. Once they said, I've hitched my ride on this train, and I'm going to ride it to its destination. And along the way, there are things that make you want to jump off of the train. I'm on this. I'm not going to get off. A lot of problems would be solved if people would be like that. Instead of just holding on with one finger, and as soon as it's not nice anymore, they just jump off. Do something else. I was reading a little bit about the Crusades, since our president expressed his distaste of that and made a moral equivalence to Islam somehow. That's a whole other story. But I was going to remind myself of what the Crusades were about. Basically, the Crusades took part. It's a Roman Catholic thing. It wasn't a Christian thing. It was a Roman Catholic thing. Of course, Roman Catholics is a sect of Christianity. But Roman Catholicism, the popes drove this. The popes would preach a crusade. They would say that this city needed to be relieved and to get back Jerusalem from the Muslims. The Muslims had taken over Jerusalem. That was the impetus. There were several other causes that went along to this, but it was basically a military operation. And it was given the name, the blessing of the Roman Catholic Church. They said you get out of purgatory, you know, you get all these blessings. If you died, you would go straight to heaven and stuff like that, instead of having to go through purgatory and blah, blah, blah. So often what happened with that, there were 9 crusades to Jerusalem. A number of them never got there. I think in the first crusade, 3 groups set out. 1 got there, and not all of them won. They did capture Jerusalem with that one in 1099 AD. But a lot of people got out there. It was easier to say, let's get on the road here, let's go. And then, you know, they didn't just hop on a train then. It's a long way. A long time. So a lot of people just... And when Jerusalem was taken by the crusaders, there was a backlash at home against those who started off and fell back. So Paul is just saying here, once you've dedicated yourself to this, then be dedicated to it. It's going to look awful if we send for the offering and it's not there and all it was talk. So he gives them some encouragement here. Verse 6. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now remember, the bountiful and the sparing has nothing to do with the amount. It has to do with the level of liberality there is in your own personal situation. Like the widow's mite or the, you know, penny that she gave. So let verse 7, let each give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And again, that is the guiding principle. It is not to be done grudgingly. Grudgingly means you don't want to do it. You do it only because you've been forced to, or you feel like the situation, the pressure and the stress is on you to give. You've been pushed into it. And there's no reward in that. There's no pleasure in that from the Lord. So he says, you know, if you give sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You know, you reap what you sow. You know, Galatians. So there is this blessing which is parallel to your sacrifice. Because your sacrifice is more when you believe that you're giving not to lose, but you're giving to gain, and that God will bless that and reward that even on this earth. So he doesn't want that. He doesn't want grudging giving. He doesn't want out of necessity, like I have to. I'll look bad if I don't. For God loves a cheerful giver. It means the person is fully engaged and happy to be so into the work of God. If this is the will of God, then that to a Christian, that's enough to be cheerful in. We're supposed to be. So then he says this, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. He's saying here that God in being pleased with this, is able to make all grace abound toward them, that they always have a sufficiency in all things to continue to give in this way. Not to hoard, not to covet and hold on to things that they finally get a hold of. But that they have now something to give. Now that's the goal. That we would be so much in love with the will of God and so confident in our giving to things that God is pleased with that we understand that we're not being foolish in just throwing money away, but that what we purpose to give, God will provide that we would be a channel for even more. Not because we're rich. Because again, the amount is not the point. As it is written, verse 9, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. So his dispersing and giving to the poor, Paul sees that as being fulfilled more by giving, not more by hoarding. Now back in verse 13, chapter 8, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. So this is not about you being burdened and others being eased by what you give, but by inequality, verse 14, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. That is not communism. Communism is forced giving. Socialism is forced sharing of your wealth. A socialist says, give us your money, put it into society. It doesn't always go to the society. It usually goes to the leaders. The socialist leaders get the big bucks. They take the money off the top. Communism, where everything is said to be in common, we have everything in common, so that the society is better, there's no person rich and no person poor. They're always rich and poor in that system. Plus, it's oppressive, and it's everything that God does not want in giving. It's of necessity. It's against the will of the people. When the Christians shared with each other, they were doing so as a community of family, of loving people who cheerfully would give. That was the thing. That's how it was done. So when he says God will give you based upon what you give him, if you sow sparingly, you get reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully, that there's supply and an equality that everyone always has what they need. Verse 10 of chapter 9. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. What Paul touches on here is really beyond the gift. Because he says, you know, he prays that they would have supply from God, and that the Lord would multiply the seed sown. How? Not in material ways, but increase the fruits of your righteousness. That this is a spiritual thing. Yes, the needs are supplied. The people are fed that need to be fed. They are supplied when they are lacking supplies. There's a practical, physical benefit. But the enrichment that is mentioned there is not just that they would have money and goods to give again as needs arise, but that it causes a spiritual replenishing of thanksgiving from the people to God and to those who see this act of kindness. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So you see, when people are poor and money comes and they're supplied, they not only have the supply that they lacked, but they now have thanksgiving to God. They're thankful to God. God receives the benefit. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, they are just blown away, basically, by the kindness that has been shown to them in their need. They can't just... they're just overcome. So that is the proof of this ministry, that it is from God, from Christians who desire to please the Lord, who give cheerfully and not grudgingly, because the result is the need is met, the people are touched by that, long for those who gave in a way they did not before, that they've been shown this kindness. And so their hearts now are knit together with them. And they thank God for the provision through the church. From these they now, as verse 14 says, long for and pray for. Because of the exceeding grace of God in you. You see, there's more here than the money. It's the glory of God. It's thanksgiving to God. It's knitting the hearts of people to one another. These people who are in need, they trust in the Lord, called upon the Lord, and the Lord provided through His people. And they see this and they say, what a great example of the grace of God in these people, that they've given so liberally to people they don't even know, because we're in the same family of God, and they're moved to thank God, and they're moved to pray for the people, and there's a supply as everybody does that. And this is the great plan of God. And so God is the one, as verse 15 says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He's the one that gets the bulk, because as we read in James, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father. So here these people are, they're poor, and these Christians gather, these Gentile Christians gather for these poor saints in Jerusalem, these Jewish saints. And because they're impoverished, our minds, when we have a lack and we have needs, our minds think about that lack, think about those needs. That's natural. What are we going to do? How are we going to eat? Of course, we're told that, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, the birds of the air, you know, don't worry about those things. But, you know, it's very natural too. And so your mind is on that. But then the supply comes, and where's their minds? On God. Not to say they weren't calling out to the Lord anyway, but here, it's abounding. The grace is abounded, and now they're just, the others in the body, they're praying for, which they would not have prayed that much for before, maybe, and their prayers now are with a great deal of zeal and concern for them. Oh, and now there's a bond between them. Everything is multiplied to the glory of God, the grace of God, the exceeding grace of God, and the examples. And so then, just as the Macedonians were an example, and Christ is our greatest example of this, so now the Corinthians can be an example. And others say, oh, boy, I want to be like them. They're so liberal in their giving, which produces a great deal of spiritual fruit, the increase of the fruits of their righteousness. You see, it works out that way. And those who are near to the heart of God and know that God will get thanks for this and praise for this, and people will think more of him because of this and love the brethren more because of this and be concerned with the body of Christ more from this, are eager to give this. So that's more of what Paul says about this offering and the depth and the breadth and the height that it goes. Let's all stand.